I want to address something this morning that, well, it needs to be addressed anyway, but I believe there are things that young preachers shouldn't talk about. They haven't lived enough life. I'm very serious. When I was in hospital back in 1960s with cancer, and it was a very dangerous operation. And the night before surgery, I was laying in my bed. The wind and the rain was lashing against the windows of the hospital in New York City, loneliest place on earth. And the chaplain came in. He still was in diapers, I'm sure. He came straight out of college, got his degrees, knowing nothing, and stood at the end of my bed, and I could see on his face he had hoped I'd be asleep. Now, he didn't know what to say. And so he tried to imitate a British accent, which is always very offensive because you can't do it. And he said, "How are you doing, mate?" And then he said, "Well, you're in the best place tonight. It's bad weather out there." And he kicked my bed for the sort of, I don't know what, but he didn't know what else to do. I never forget this, obviously. And didn't even pray. He said, "I'll drop by and see you in the morning. And if you need anything, you know." And I thought, you know, that guy should spend a week in hospital, be attacked by the nurses with their syringes, and maybe at the end of that, he has to have a glimpse of what it means, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Did you follow me? You've got to be in some places to even know what a verse means. Mm-hmm. And now, all these many years later, this last year, going through the same thing, I realize how much we have learned about those things, and how you don't dribble off your charismatic mouth and laugh in people's faces and say you don't have enough faith and walk out the door. No, children do that, but after you've been through a lifetime, you don't do it. Not because you've learned to respect people, but also you've learned a thing or two. And I want to address this subject. Address it, don't be daft. Look at it. I had to write a chapter on this in our book that will incidentally be published very soon. It's left my hands. And in there, you can't talk about the Eucharist without talking about healing. And so that will be a chapter. But I was very dissatisfied with the chapter. But the only way to write the chapter as I wanted was to write another book. And so just let it be. But I just still wanted to get something out. And so I want to talk around, sit and look at what the scripture says and see if we can learn something about this. The church, really, when I say that, the wide sweep of the brush, the church of the 20th century and the 21st century, they have made, and hear me carefully, they've made healing a subsection of the gospel. So here's the gospel, and then under that, well, we also believe in healing. And under that, we don't say this, but we act like it. There are specialists who they might as well hang a sign out their door, a specialist in praying for the sick. And so they can go into a city and say, you know, "Bring your sick. We've come. We're the specialists." And I'm not making fun of them when I say that. I know a lot of them, actually. And many of them are beautiful people, and I have nothing good to say, but it's how the church looks at it. And we look at it as this specialist. It's as if it doesn't have a central place in the gospel. He is the gospel. And if you go to the average evangelical and say, what does that mean? They say it means you're saved from sins and saved from hell. But as to anything else, don't even mention it. These are sub-things that some people believe, some people don't. It's there. And of course, there's a lot of people who believe the Holy Spirit exited the church at around 500 when, and I'm very serious. Again, I absolutely disagree with them, but I respect them with their opinion. And so they say the devil does any healing. If any healing, any signs and wonders, that must be the devil, because it couldn't be the Holy Spirit, could it? He left. And so there's that whole group of people, and they appear to be very angry sometimes. I've been in their churches when they've actually shouted at me from the audience, don't be stupid, when I've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so then the church in other areas began to exalt sickness. I suppose it's the way you go. If you get rid of the Holy Spirit, you get rid of healing. Well, then what do we do with sickness? You exalt it. And we say that it is the gift of God that is sent to make you perfect. It is sent to bring out all these beautiful things in your life. And I have been at the deathbed of some people who actually have a prayer that they pray that they will keep living longer so they can suffer more and give more glory to God. That's a 180 degree turn from the New Testament for sure. But then strangely, such people, and certainly then others altogether, see sickness as the judgment of God. And that has produced in history such confusion. What do you do with the great plagues that swept Europe back in the 13th, 14th century? You've got a problem. Because if that is the judgment of God, which was what the church said, then all doctors are forbidden to go in. Because how can a doctor stand and fight against God? And so here you've got death sweeping Europe in the church saying it's the will of God, it's his judgment upon Europe. People still say that today. We've got a pastor just outside of Chicago. I name him. He's written enough stuff, John Piper. And he said that every person who perished in the Twin Towers, they were killed by the hand of God, that it was his will. When tornadoes sweep, he has written it. He said that everyone who dies and their houses smashed, that's the will of God. And he also reports that when his little girl, little whatever age, tiny girl, he was putting her to bed on a Sunday night, and he asked her, what do you feel when I tell people about God? And she said, Daddy, you make me afraid of God. And he got so excited, he said, that's right, we should be afraid of God. Now, I'm standing here as a new believer. What on earth did I do with this? A Jesus who healed everyone who came to him, the Holy Spirit who gives us his gifts of healing, then suddenly takes it all away and reverses it and says, no, now it's the devil. Now it's a judgment of God. Now it's a blessing from God. What on earth is it? It's no wonder the average believer really in heart doesn't have a clue what's going on. And when it comes to actually praying, we really are not sure. The healers, the specialists are like comets that streak across the sky. They're here and they're gone and now we're left to... It's no wonder thousands, just for the touch of their hand, is that what the scripture's speaking about? Or is it with the thousands in hospital who say, I'm here because God put me here, and this is the will of God? You see, where do we stand? I mean, solidly stand. I am in, let me say it clearly, I'm 86 this week, and I stand as strong as ever, maybe stronger, in terms of that it is the will of God to heal us. God is God, the God who is here, the Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals us. He is the one who, when he came to us and revealed himself, clearly revealed himself in Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, said Jesus. And Jesus healed every person that came to him, including the most impossible. And Peter summed it up by saying that Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we've got to find out what do we mean by these basic things. Is this in the gospel, or is it a PS, or is it something that really belongs somewhere else? It's not quite the gospel. Well, I think it is really blurred for us because we don't understand the original language. So let's start with the word savior and saved. They're pretty basic words. And I'll read from Titus 3, not because it's a text, but it's just when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared. And that word would be a sudden, like the sun suddenly rising in the morning and suddenly bathing the world with sunlight. The sun has appeared. So when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, suddenly darkness is gone. Now we know what God is like. Now we know he's revealed himself to us. And so he, not because of righteous things that we have done, not a bit, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing, rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit, which, if you're familiar with the Bible, washing of rebirth took place at the resurrection. It plainly says we were reborn at the resurrection. And then by the renewal of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So this takes in Jesus died, rose again, ascended, gave the Holy Spirit. And in that process, we were born again. And the Holy Spirit has, it says, whom he generously poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Holy Spirit is locked into this, our Savior. So God is our Savior. He saved us. Jesus is the Savior. And the Holy Spirit given by Jesus is part of that whole expression, Savior. Leave that. What is Savior and save? And I have to say that most of our evangelical friends, if not all of them, see that as being saved. We're in terrible danger. We've been saved from our sin and from hell. It's a double whammy, the sin and the punishment. And that's the salvation. Well, Savior and save, obviously, are the translations of Greek words. Now, what do those Greek words mean? And you could ask, don't expect an answer, and we'll put it away very quickly, but it's worth asking, how come these words didn't get translated? Why have we made Savior when only that is a very vague translation? The word used both for Savior and save, would you believe, is healing. It's used to describe someone who will get you out of and begin a healing process when you are sick. If you said, I'm going to the doctor, you would, in some form or another, be saying in those days, I'm going to the Savior. That's where you get, and you hope the Savior will save you. by getting you out of your sickness. And what is healing? Healing is getting you back to where you were before. I find myself in this condition. If I'm healed, it means the condition's gone. I'm back where I started or before. So in our case, God's Savior, Jesus, our Savior, who saves us, the healer who is going to restore us to where we were before, which is the original intention of God.
Amen.
That comes to us through eternity. But also this was used of first responders. They were those who got you out of mortal danger. They were those who offered their own life to get you saved. But when I come to the New Testament, they pretty well use the word save, Savior, all the way through. It can be used in that second sense as a deliverer. Charismatics made that the meaning of this word when it came to casting out demons. And then they said that's deliverance, and use this same word to say deliverance. And they were correct, except it's not just when I go to war against the darkness, then he's the deliverer. And otherwise, well, then he saves me from hell. No, it does mean deliverance, but delivered in all senses. It would even go when your business fails, when your family's failing, when life is kicking dirt in your face. All that is all covered in this word, that he comes to deliver us, to heal us. But in the lexicons, heal is almost number one word that is used. So this brings up a lot of wonderful problems, because essentially we were not raised to believe that sin is a sort of sickness. That changes everything. We were looked upon as this nature that we had. We're twisted, we're screwed up, and that's got to be addressed usually with a zap. It's amazing you say a prayer after the pastor and that's supposed to be cleaned up. If I'm sick, that's a different matter altogether. And when I say sick, I mean it in the most extreme usage of the word. I don't mean you can go and get an Advil and get rid of it. I mean, man, you are sick. You are as twisted in your inner being as you can possibly be. And if you look into the scripture, it's 99% talking about your brain. It's your brain. It's your thoughts that have been darkened. You're in a spiritual darkness because your brain has been darkened. It's a mental. And I'm going to say it not to be funny. I really mean this, that we should begin to look at sin more in terms of a mental deficiency.
Yes.
We're looking at mental, spiritual, the most profound illness, that we have no doctor on earth that can touch it. And so when we look at that, then this salvation, this healing, that could only be dealt with by the doctor, if you want to use that word of Jesus, and it's a healing in my spirit, in my relationship to God, but then it's a healing in the same breath of my mind. My mind needs desperate healing. There is not a temptation you've had that didn't begin in the mind.
Amen.
That's where it is. And when I come to that, then that immediately affects my emotions. And so a darkened mind produces darkened emotions. We're getting into a lot of mental illness here, right, just by words. My imagination has been darkened. And now I am driven by the engine of my imagination to think thoughts and to have feelings, all of which are in terrible contradiction of the knowledge of God. But you see, healing means that I'm going to be restored to what I was before. It means that this healing has got to heal me at a very central point. And there'll be some process after that. I'm too much of a mess to get straightened out in one. But my inner person is changed. I have a totally new focus, which now shines into my mind. And I begin to be made into the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Back to where we began. You know, we've got to be serious and take off our masks if necessary, because I've got wounds from childhood. I wish Clint was here. This is Clint's department, and I really mean that. Clint knows how to go back to childhood trauma and to bring the healing of Jesus to it. It's a very real thing. We have trauma that happened not only in childhood, but we go through a divorce, we go through a bankruptcy, and it leaves a scar inside of us that is going to affect every relationship we have. Yes, Jesus is the healer. And somehow that now we begin to feel more comfortable with that. It's what do you do if you've got these terrible wounds and, well, Jesus saves you from hell? Really, I wasn't thinking about that right now. I was, do you follow me? I need a healer. That's what I need, and that's who he is. And he shows me, the Holy Spirit shows me the finished work of Christ as being the ultimate medicine for the soul. And when I say shows me, you see here again, it's words that have been translated according to what people believe. And so, and we've been through this before, but repentance. They say you've got to repent. Well, if I'm on the verge of hell, I guess you can scare me into doing it. But what I need is my eyes being open to see the medicine who is standing right in front of me. And so metanoia, the lifting of the veil from your eyes by the Holy Spirit, see the finished work. So life is not going to be a lifetime of saying, I'm sorry, I'm such a sinner. I'm not going to be forever groveling, I'm a sinner, because I've come to him who knows my infirmities. He knows where I come from, and he heals me accordingly through his finished work. And the wonder is it's already done. And so I'm coming to him who doesn't have to now find a medicine to fit the disease. He is the medicine. I'm not begging for something to take place. I'm not begging him to take something away. I am coming to receive that which is finished. Amen. See, we have looked, and I don't want to harp on this, but it fits in. You deal with people for a lifetime, you know how much it fits in. That we've looked at being saved as being rescued from punishment. Instead, saved or being in the saving from a tangled mess of sin to wholeness in Christ. Even forgiveness. You know, I don't like the word forgiveness, though I don't know a better one. It really means to be released. It was used to describe the rope around a donkey's neck, and it was on the hitching post. And when you took it off the hitching post and you released the donkey, that was forgiveness. It was released. Well, you come to me and tell me, the word release. There are things that you've got people in jail within you. You've got people that are, all, you know, it's a release. Open the doors. Now I can understand it. And I don't want to get off on that. It's another thing. But let me read in the light. We've read this before, but let me read it now in the light of what we're talking about in Ephesians 4:17. He says, walk no longer as the Gentiles do. Well, how do the Gentiles walk, or how do they conduct their life? In the futility of their mind. That's where he begins. This is, he's going to start describing sinful living. And he begins in the mind and says the futility of their mind. And futility means going around and around in circles and doing the same thing and getting no new results. You're just aimless. You don't know where you're going. Then it says futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. We're back to the mind again. They are excluded, self-excluded, really, from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. We're back to the mind. And all this because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality. So he comes down to their behavior. So this is how they're acting. And the immediate that you get if you get beyond that is a callous heart. They put a something around their heart you can't penetrate. And that goes all the way back, one, two, three. Three punches one after another. It's your mind, it's your thinking, it's the ignorance. Okay. Then, now we haven't spent too much time here in the past, but you did not learn Christ in this way. So, what did we do? We learned Christ that we, I'm quoting scripture now, 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. So you come to it now, but it says learn. You didn't get zapped. I can't lay hands on you and give you the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work to conform you to the image of Christ. And he's doing that right now as I speak. You are being conformed to his image. That's the healing process where these thoughts and this darkened mind is dismissed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit puts in you the mind of Christ. And because we've so been taught the other way, we look at this as something so beyond our reach, forget it. When I say to a believer, you have the mind of Christ, they look at me like I'm crazy. That's salvation, man. That's what the scripture's talking about. That you were saved to that. Yes. You didn't learn him. You have heard him. Well, this is relationship. You heard him. Seriously, he wrote this to the Ephesians. They'd never met Jesus physically. Yet he said, your process of salvation, healing, is you heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. And what was that? That you, see, you're not passive here. You've heard him. You know what? You have his mind. You see life through his eyes. So you lay aside the old self. Why? Because you know now. You know that. That's not me. This isn't me saying, unless you do that, you go to hell. Oh, no. That's not even there. You throw this aside because it isn't you anymore. Do you follow me? God bless you or not. Do you see that? I have seen. I have heard. I know. That's not me anymore. So what do? I fling it from me. That's the Greek. I fling it from me like a filthy coat. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
I can threaten you, and you'll do it. And you will spend the rest of your life wishing you had that old coat. Or I can show you, you look an absolute idiot in that coat. You have so outgrown it, you just look like a fool. I remember, I've never forgotten it, because I guess whatever was going on, and I was studying this, this woman came out of a lady's store. Well, she came out of a teenage store. She should have come out of an old lady's store, but she came out of a teenage store and she had purchased some teenage garments. I won't call them clothes, but they were attempts at it. And the person standing beside me laughed and said, there's mutton dressed up as lamb. That's a British expression, but there's mutton dressed up as lamb. And immediately I thought of all this. that there are some clothes you should never wear. Ask your teenagers, you should never wear them because they're not fitting to you anymore. That's not you anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit, metanoia, and when there's metanoia, I look at myself and say, Dear Lord, and I rush to the garbage. I mean, throw it away. I shouldn't be wearing this. This behavior is just not, it's not that I'm going to get punished for it. It just isn't me. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Get rid of this. And that's what he says. You've seen it. You've heard it. Now you lay aside the old self. And you, here it is, you be renewed. That's like going back to the beginning in the spirit of your mind. So you do a lot of behaviors, you throw away the behaviors because it's your mind that has been changed. And you put on the new self, which is the likeness of God. Okay, put that on hold. Because I hear someone say, well, it's already for you to sit there and say that. But I just keep on sinning. I can't help it. Well, the Bible says that's a matter of identity. You say, I can't help it. Well, you jolly well can. That's what the Bible says. It's a matter of identity. You have forgotten who you are. Listen, in 2 Peter, he says, grace and peace be yours. I'm glad he said that. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Just in case you thought we were working at this. We're not working at this. This is the most natural result of seeing who I am in Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you know that was in the Bible? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through him, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. So, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And he goes on a whole list. self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. But if anyone does not have them, that is, these, if you don't have the goodness and you don't have the perseverance and you don't, if anyone doesn't have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So he said, if you are just wandering around like the day after you heard about Jesus and you're going nowhere and you're not growing, then he says, your problem is identity. You've forgotten who you are. You're nearsighted. You've lost sight of Jesus. You need to have surgery by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Let me see. I've got other translations here. That one, if anyone does not have these expressions of maturity, then you're nearsighted, blind, has forgotten that you have been cleansed from past sins. For if you do these things, you will never fail and never fall. You'll be a rich welcome in the kingdom of God. So says Peter, because of that, I will always remind you of these things. Remind. Put your mind through the reprocess. I'm going to keep on at this. Another word would be nagging, but I won't use that word. But that's what he's saying. I'm going to remind you. Even though you know them. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live, because I know that this is the one thing you need. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So it's not a matter of answering your 100th altar call and trying to cry hard enough and yowl like a alley cat and believe now it's going to be changed. No. You've got a mental problem. A problem that comes under the heading of salvation. Comes under the heading of the great healing of the Holy Spirit. As he brings us to really remember who we are. Another translation, though you don't need it. If anyone who fails to after these additions in faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, has forgotten that God delivered him from the old life of sin, so that now he can live a strong, good life in Christ. So you see, Christ is in me. That means he's in my brokenness. He doesn't come into what I consider to be my good part. You know, I don't have a sort of bed and breakfast where Jesus has got the room upstairs with the nice view. He comes into me. He's not a roommate. He comes into me. That involves all my brokenness, all my wounds, and he still assumes them as his own. That's something else people don't realize. He's not finished. It isn't. When he said it's finished, it was finished, but that finish was now to be brought into my life and applied to me. He comes and he assumes my brokenness. If I could be very personal, Christ in me means that he assumes the claustrophobia of a bomb shelter. Do you follow me? Jesus assumes the feelings that are evoked at the sound of an air raid siren. He becomes me. Yes. See, you hear me say, maybe too often actually, that Christ didn't die merely for us, he died as us. Mm-hmm. The illustration that we've used in the past is that you have a problem with your plumbing pipes, and so you call a plumber, and the plumber goes under the sink and fiddles and does what he does, and you pay him, he disappears, you never see him again. That is how many see this. They've got some problem in life, so they go to a meeting where you call the plumber. Just walk down here, say this prayer after me, and the plumber comes, and hopefully you feel emotionally jacked up and it's good. Of course, the problem will come back. Whereas what I'm saying, he's as us. You don't call the plumber. He is the plumber. But, and this is where we go crazy, he goes under the sink and he becomes the broken pipe, which means the pipe isn't broken anymore, nor would the plumber ever leave me. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's the as me. So he's in me actively now, right now. For me to be saying these words to you, those words are doing something to you. They're also doing something to me, that he comes and is this. He's bringing us into a union with himself, which is already in existence, but I haven't seen it yet. And so also this is to do with the Eucharist. It would be perfectly correct if, as we bring you the cup and we say, this is the blood of Christ, the cup of your salvation. We could be, this is the blood of Christ, the cup of your healing.
Yes.
And again, wow, that opens up a whole new world to us. You see, it's... The scripture links healing with what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the whole issue. This isn't a subsection. This isn't just for specialists. This, it says, Matthew 8 is an amazing verse, 17. It's a chapter about healing. It begins with Jesus healed the leper. And after that, you know, all that came to him. And so Matthew says that this was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, just infirmities... diseases, they are both in Hebrew, where Isaiah wrote it, and in Greek, they could be put together as every pain, physical, mental, emotional pain a human being will experience. Again, the word is translated in the lexicons as sickness, disease, infirmity. When they came to translate it back in Isaiah, they said, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Well, you know, That's okay. It is. It's grief for sure. And you'll be in sorrow. But actually, the words are much more specific. This is talking of sickness, the pains of your mortal body. This is talking about when life happens to you. I used the expression a couple of weeks ago, but I'll use it again. When you're caught in the crossfire, that's the big thing, that you had nothing to do with it. But you were caught with two other people arguing, and you got caught in the middle. And you go through life with wounds that you had nothing to do with. Caught in a war, caught in a New York City brawl, or caught in an argument in a family, and you keep going. When I have no interest in this, but I'm caught right in the middle of it, and it's destroying me. It's cutting me to the core. Pain. That's this word. But essentially, I say again, it means sickness. It means disease. So go back. Go to Isaiah 53:4, where Matthew's quoting from. Surely. Now, that's interesting. Surely. Well, for now, I'll say it is essentially the same as what we talked the other week on Amen. When he said surely, he could have said Amen, because Amen is part of the definition of surely. It means this is the way it is. So you can hear Isaiah saying, this is the way it is. Listen. He carried our griefs. He himself carried our griefs, our sorrows. It's an absolute assurance. Don't budge from it. Don't argue about it. Amen. It is the way it is. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. This is interesting very quickly as an aside, really. Yet we, he's the watcher. Isaiah is seeing this in a vision, and he's giving his feelings. He said, we esteemed him, that old English to mean we came to certain conclusions about him. So we looked at this person who was bearing our sickness, bearing our disease, crushed by our broken lives. And we came to a conclusion. We talked to each other. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. I mean, look at him. That man must have sinned, and God smote him. But, said Isaiah, I came to he was pierced through for our transgressions. Duh. Well, we thought it was God who was punishing him. It was us. All that you see there was because of what we did to him. We handed him our sin. We handed him our fears, our brokenness. We did it. He was crushed for our iniquities, chastened for our well-being. His scourging, we are healed. I don't know how far to get into this. Forgive me if I go too far. Scourging. Do you really know what a Roman scourging was? It was a very short piece of leather that had been twined together, and it had five thongs, and they were put broken glass, they were put broken stones, jagged iron, anything that could tear and rip. And there was one special they had which had a great big hook on the end of it that was called the scorpion. And they would take that, if you could imagine, and they would lay it across the back of the person being scourged. And it didn't take too much before they've ripped off the fascia, they've torn out the muscles, and we have records from those days that describe how very soon you could see the ribs of the person being lashed, and then they broke through the ribs and you saw their organs, and they would keep it up. There was no time on how long they could do it. They had a soldier there who was a quasi-doctor, and he could see that guy's got about 5 minutes to live, and they would stop it because they wanted him to live and get more punishment. Jeez. But by this time, the place where the lashing was done was a lake of blood with arteries smashed through. And when we say Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it's not really true. There was very little blood shed on the cross. They didn't want that. They wanted him to hang there very much alive and die in agony 5 weeks later. The blood was shed in this prologue. They scourged everybody that went to the cross. That's where the blood was shed. That's where they nearly died. By his scourging, we are healed. This is another word for healing, but it means, actually, it's closer to being a medical kind of healing. Think about this. Any chiropractor will tell you that every cell in your body has a nerve that goes to the spine. And from the spine, it goes to your brain. And when that cell is hurt, your brain records the hurt. So if every cell, every organ of your body has a place in your spine, that's what you go to a chiropractor for. They know where that all is. You ever thought of this? Why? Of all the suffering that Jesus went through, why do they choose, by his stripes, by that scourging, we were healed? Why is healing connected with the scourging? I believe it's because every part of your mortal body is in your spine. And when they stripped and mauled his body, it was the spine they ripped apart, so that every organ of your body was represented. Every organ of your body received pain and dysfunction and brokenness. And he said, give it to me. I take it. And yeah, and straight into your mind. Yeah, yeah. That leaves me with, at least, this is a very delicate area to even talk about, but it leaves me with some logical reason why, in the providence of God, they chose his back. Mm-hmm. I won't go into his other sufferings, because that's where they centered it. Goes on, by his scourging we are healed. Incidentally, stripes in English translation is unfortunate. It's stripes. It's almost like something, you know, in the armed forces. No, the word meant stripes, but in a different way. It meant the place of being joined. So where the lash joined the flesh and tore it, that's in Greek a stripe. And another translation, which I think is much more to the point, is by his bruise we were healed. His bruise, the idea being he became in totality a bruise. There wasn't a part of his body that was outside of it. He was a bruise because every part of his body, but centered and spreading out from his spine. And then all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. How did that happen? With every word that the Roman soldiers spoke, which were words of hate and mockery, every spitting and spittle that ran down his face, every punch in his face. And when they tore the beard from his face and carried his cheeks with it. All of that left its mark. He left scars. Scars on his body. Scars is almost too weak a word. His body became a scar. But also in his self, the trauma. And as you might have known, Carolyn Leaf, a doctor in Dallas, gave us the expression that every thought you have produces real estate. That is, it's not a floating cloud. Every thought you have, every trauma actually leaves a physical place that's been built inside of you. And so Jesus, every mark in his body was the mark of another's sin. And he said, I take it. Because instead of refusing it by saying, that's not mine, that's not me, or threatening, no, he essentially said, give it to me. And as it says, in the translation of Matthew, in Matthew 8, he himself took. That's the Greek word. This is my timer here. So I take it. That's mine. It's a very active word. Jesus took our sin, but he also took our sickness and disease in all of this that was going on, until he becomes one human being, becomes the living bearer of mankind's sin and sickness and disease and every trauma and horror you can imagine. It met in Jesus. So much so that in Isaiah 52, it says, when we looked at him, he did not look like a human being. There was nothing about him that suggested he was a human being. And it was that that was nailed to the cross. It says he bore our sin, sickness, disease. He carried it, which is a very old word that hardly we can translate because it's such an old word. You have seen that Greek god Atlas, who holds the... Well, that's bearing. He's bearing that. That's the meaning. In the most ancient translations we have of Genesis, it says that Noah's ark was borne by the ocean around the world. It didn't sink. It was born there. And so the picture is that between the Trinity together chose to do it this way, that he bore, that is, all the sin of the world and all the pain and disease and trauma meet in him, and he is able to bear it. He doesn't sink under it. The words to describe this, there's another one in John 1:29 the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that is got a history of that word, is that it was used by mariners or sailors to describe, there's the anchor, which was usually a great piece of iron laying on the floor of the ocean, and it held the thing in place. And when they pulled up the anchor, they used that exact expression, they took away. And now the boat is finally free to go. And so Jesus took away our sin and disease and sickness. Well, I'm going to go on. You can turn off if you want, but I'm going to go another 5 minutes. What do I do with all of this? How is it, if this isn't just for the specialist, if this, you and I, walking our everyday life, and to have it so normal that this is where we live, because you don't read of the specialists being in Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi. These people just live their lives. So what does the scripture say? Now, I want you to remember, Jesus did all of this. It is finished.
Amen.
And don't pass it through your brain too quickly. That is the way it is. Period.
Amen.
So we're not discussing. It is. But that suddenly seems a long way away. And my pain and expectancy of life seems very close. What do you do? Romans 8, verse 10. And if the Spirit, here we're back to the one who gives metanoia, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body.
Yes.
Not at a resurrection day somewhere in the future. In your mortal body, through His Spirit who lives in you. Really? Do I have to say any more? It says, this is real, guys. This is real. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you.
Yes.
And Paul says, well, if that's the case, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He lives inside of you. And because He does, it's a no-brainer. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will make alive your mortal body, which is His temple.
Amen. Amen. Believe it. No-brainer. I love it.
Yeah. The Amplified says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Or the Message, it stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and He does as surely as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life with His Spirit living in you. Your body will be as alive as Christ's. And then just for the Young's Living Translation, which comes to us from the 1800s, And he was very exact. He was anal in terms of this word means this. And his translation, if the spirit of him who did raise up Jesus out of the dead doth dwell in you, he who did raise up the Christ out of the dead shall quicken, make alive, your dying bodies through his spirit dwelling in you. Okay, we've moved a great deal forward because we're now right here in this room. So it was accomplished at the cross. The Holy Spirit brings that right to us. Because he lives in us. You can't get closer. But when you are facing, shall I just say, the sicknesses of life, you know now what I mean by that. Everything from your body to other traumas. Where does the battle be waged? It's in your head. And there is a method that Satan has, which I report on if you haven't already noticed, which is mindless repetition. Around and around it goes. Anxious thoughts are very short. They just keep going around and around. Always ending in the same no-brain place. Well, there's no battle because it was so done, it is finished. So are you going to allow trespasses on God's property? That's... In James chapter 3, and we don't have time to go there. It's interesting, I just say this. James is a perfect man. That's better translated, the most mature person. Like a perfect apple is one that's absolutely ready for eating. A perfect man, what's he going to say? Well, a perfect man. Someone who gets up at 3 a.m. to read his Bible and pray and he witnesses. A perfect man is able to keep his whole body in check. That's a perfect man. Able to bring the finished work of Christ to every square inch of your body. He says, and we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. Turn the whole animal around. Ships have got a little tiny rudder, but we take them wherever we want to go. Likewise, the tongue is the smallest part of the body. With it, you can set a forest fire with a match. You can set the whole course of nature on fire with your tongue. And that tongue is capable of being set on fire by hell. It means that our ability to speak with authority out of what we, amen, this is the way it is, I speak. And I can control, it says, my whole body. So, when the miserable round begins about life in general, specifically you, or the person that is in this with you, begins its miserable round. I don't command the devil to get out. I'm not going to start a war. I don't even admit that he's got the right to be there. It's all, that's in his head. All I do is simply declare the truth that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in my mortal body, and therefore every other word I hear is cancelled. The Holy Spirit makes alive my mortal body. And it is amazing how fast Satan's MO collapses. To return in 20 minutes. And again, unashamedly, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells right in the middle of this body and is the only one who has a say here.
Yes.
Or as Cheryl used very effectively during this last year, that when we walk into the ring of life like two fighters, we do not bow to our opponent. We don't even give him the time of day. I have, now just being personal, this isn't in the Bible, but I have spent up to an hour just repeating this, verses such as that, but that one especially. You say, well, isn't that just making yourself believe? No. That's another curse of the 21st century, that we've been taught that faith is some inner energy that can make something happen. If you have enough faith, you can. I'll just say, that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is believing, the ability to believe, which is again given by metanoia through the Spirit.
Yes.
That it's already done.
Yes.
We are not believing to make something happen. We're believing that it's been done. And is so. That is the way it is. And therefore, though you might fill your mind with such scripture for an hour or 2 hours, that's okay. Satan's MO is to do it all night long. So, I'm just stating what I know is true. I am not trying to figure out how that can be translated tonight. That's his business. My business is I'm establishing in this place that which is already true.
Yes.
There we stand.
Amen.
And I believe that the whole health of the church would be raised if we practice some of these things.
Absolutely.
One more text, and that is where I'm going to quit. In Peter again, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In his body, notice, in his body, all that tearing of his body was because sin had been laid upon it. All that brokenness of body was because disease and sickness had been laid upon it, and he took it. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Because by his wounds you have been healed. You were sheep going astray. Now you have returned. Interesting that in Isaiah, where again Peter's quoting from, it says, by his wounds you are healed. Peter wrote, by his wounds you were healed. Sorry?
Peter
1 Peter 2:24. Peter says the wounds of Jesus accomplished it, and now it is past tense. The prophet looked forward and with absolute amen said, you are. That is the way it is. But by the time we get to Peter, it's already accomplished. And he says, you were. You were. Well, I didn't finish. Of course I didn't. But so what we're going to do today. But I don't urge you. I command you to let the Word of God rule in your life. For the same Holy Spirit. I mean, you could go home and say that for the rest of the day and night until the Holy Spirit gradually begins to break down the religious darkness that has blinded us. And it is a fact. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead does dwell in you. And therefore, he does make alive your mortal body. Amen. And amen. So forgive me for going 20 minutes over, but I couldn't leave you hanging. So, yeah.